Amen. Amen. You may turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Acts chapter 10, and we're looking at verses 1 through 20. Acts 10, verses 1 through 20. The title today is The Beginning of the Ends. The Beginning of the Ends. What does that mean? Well, you may remember, those of you who like Walt Disney movies years ago, there was the Aristocats, I think it was the Aristocats, and there were two dogs in the show, and the one dog would say, okay, let's do this, and the other one said, wait a minute, I'm the leader, I'll say what we're going to do. And at the end of the show, the one dog said, this must be the end, and the other dog said, wait a minute, I'm the leader, I'll say when it's the end. And the ensign dropped in his head, he goes, oh, it's the end, and then it was the end of the show. Well, at the beginning of the book of Acts, the disciples say to Jesus, are you at this time going to, God's going to give the kingdom to Israel? Will this be the beginning of the end? And Jesus says to them, wait a minute. God the Father's the leader, and he'll decide what time this is going to happen. It's not for you to know what the time the Father has set by his own authority. But what you must do is what? You must go to the ends of the earth. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends. And so what we see here, as we begin the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit has come. And we see it's come to the Jews. And then salvation has come to the Jews and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then we see now to the Samaritans, who they call the half-Jews. And now we're going to see the beginning of the ends and to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And here is just the beginning of that ends, the beginning of the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's because of passages like this that you and I are here today. How many Jews do we have in the house? All right. Then this is the beginning of all of our victory in Jesus. The beginning of the Gentiles coming to know him. So take your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And we're looking from verse 1.
At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa.
The next day, as they went on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, not called common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation.
Amen. Thank you, the Lord's word to us today. In the very first book of the Bible, what's the first book of the Bible called? Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man. What's that man's name? What's his name?
Abraham.
All right, his name's Abram, right? There's no Abraham yet. There's Abram, which means exalted father. Yet, he has no children. God promises him that he will have a child, even in his old age, he and his wife, but he will also have a name change. And he will be called Abraham, which means father of many nations. Many nations. And so God gives him a new name, Abraham, and calls him. And so he is then circumcised, set apart as holy unto the Lord. This is the sign that you have of my covenant with you. But was Abraham an Israelite? No, Abraham was a Gentile. He was from Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans was the area which where the Babylonians came from. Babylon, who became enemies of the people of Israel. This is where Abraham was from. God took this Gentile man, chose him, set him apart, circumcision, set apart as holy unto the Lord to be his chosen race of people. But we realize that he is not an Israelite because his son was not an Israelite. His grandson, his name was, starts with a J, Jacob, and his name was changed to Israel. And then he had the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And then even after that, they were 400 years, 430 years to be exact, in slavery in Egypt. And only when they came after through that, led by Moses to Sinai, did they receive the law. And then we see to be a Jew, to be an Israelite, where you were under the law and the males were circumcised. So this was a period of half a millennia. And so very often when the Jews look back and said, oh, these, we are Jews, we are separated unto God, Gentiles are Gentile dogs, and we separated from them. The whole purpose was, just like Abraham, God was to call all people from all nations to become part of the people of God. And the Jews' role were to proselytize, to witness to them, to share with them the message of God. And there's only one God. His name is Yahweh. And forgiveness that he offers through sins. But because they were separated unto God, they became prejudiced. And they hated the Gentiles, called them Gentile dogs. And when God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, to the Gentiles, and tell them to repent, and they will receive forgiveness, what did Jonah do? Yes, Lord, I'll go. No, he refused to. He hated the Gentiles. And so this is what was caused. But what we see here in this passage is that God now, God's plan from the beginning, so that he would have people from every nation in his kingdom. Now this will come. Look what Galatians chapter 4 says.
But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons.
So, Gentiles were not under the law. The Jews were under the law. But the message was to first come to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. God's plan was first for the Jews and then through the Jews to bring this nation to the Gentiles, through the world. But the physical nation of Israel had become extremely prejudiced, and so did the Gentiles towards the Jews. But what was the ultimate message? God was building a physical nation because his absolute plan was to have a spiritual nation, a spiritual kingdom. Remember when Jesus spoke to Pontius Pilate and Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." I wanted you to notice the similarities between the physical nation of Israel and the spiritual nation or kingdom of God when we compare the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And then we'll see God's plan all along was for all nations to come under his covenant. All people to be saved, those who cry out to Jesus. Let's have a look at Exodus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is the Old Covenant spoken to the nation of Israel.
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his prized possession, out of all peoples on the face of the earth.
So now we're going to compare this Old Testament, these words that God spoke over his nation, the physical nation of Israel, and now how God speaks to the covenant people of Jews and Gentiles through the Apostle Peter. Peter, who we see in this passage. Peter was called stone. The word Petros, that's his name, it means stone. Remember Jesus said, you are Petros, stone, and on this Petra, on this rock, I will build my church. This confession of your faith that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But this stone is going to be a key figure in as the rock builds his church. And we see this stone in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2 calls all Christians, Jews and Gentiles, living stones. Jesus says, I will build my church with living stones. Is it a physical picture? No, it's a spiritual picture Are you a stone? Was Peter a stone? In high school, I had a friend. His surname was Steenkamp, which means stone camp. We had a nickname for him. We called him Brickyard. Okay, but was he a stone? Was he a brick? No, that was his name. This whole picture of living stones is a spiritual picture of Christ building his church with spiritual stones, meaning all of us forming his body. So look with this context. In 1 Peter chapter 2, what Peter, the words Peter uses, and how similar they are as living stones being built up, Jews and Gentiles, how God spoke over his nation of Israel back in the Old Covenant. 1 Peter chapter 2.
You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood.
Oh, it's my mouse does a double click and I did it twice. Thank you, sir. We just wanted to really get it into our heads, right? Just like the physical nation of Israel, they were once not a people. God had taken Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, a pagan, a moon worshipper, and made him into a father of many nations. And from this the father of many nations came a nation, Israel, whose purpose was to share the gospel, the message of God, as there's only one God, his name is Yahweh, to all people. But they didn't do it. And so that's why God sent his son. What was the purpose? To show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Physically, Israel, the nation, physical Israel, was called out of Egypt into the promised land. But that was just a picture of what God does spiritually, calls us out of darkness, spiritual bondage, into his marvelous light, into the kingdom, into his promised land. It was all a physical picture of the spiritual truth for all of us who believe in Christ in the future. Jonah said, I'm not going to do it. The Jews said, we don't want to do it. We hate you Gentile dogs. So God sent his son. But this was God's plan all along. Who is the son? Born Jewish. That was God's plan. To be a son of David, the son of God. Coming into the world. He was the only true Israelite. Because he was the only one who actually kept the law. All of national Israel, not one of them, kept God's law. They all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ kept God's law. Therefore, only the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Israelite. And whoever you are, whether you are Jewish born or you are Gentile, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ, then you are in the vine and you are the branches. You are in the kingdom. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in the covenant. You are then a bride of Christ, whether you're a Jew or Gentile. God doesn't have two brides, Israelites and Jews. He has one bride. He has one church, Jews and Gentiles. God doesn't have two plans. He has one plan, and that is redemption, both Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was on the cross, he said, it is finished, it is done. He rose again from the dead, conquered sin and death for Jew and Gentile, ascended up into to the Father, and then sent his Holy Spirit so that all will be saved. Those who are in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 2, what the Apostle Paul says in verse 14.
Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And now our hostility toward each other is put to death.
So here we go. Acts chapter 10 is one of the most important passages in Scripture, especially for us as Gentiles, as non-Jews. The gospel brought from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, now to the ends. Remember, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends. God's not just talking about, Christ is not just talking about geographical locations, places. He's talking about the people in those places. We need to always think like that. It's not just about places, it's about people. God is in the people business. God wants to save people. And so go to these places so that those people will hear the gospel and be saved. Just like Mark chapter 13, vital passage of scripture that we read in a 5x5. Sometimes we read about the destruction of the temple. We go, yep, that happened in AD 70. So what? Do you know how huge that was? It was the end of the old age of animal sacrifices. Now for 2,000 years, no one, no Jew can offer sacrifice of atonement through an animal. Because God says, that's not how you are forgiven. It's through my Son, Jesus Christ. So now whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, the only way you can find salvation is through the atonement of Christ's blood and trusting in Him. He's the only way to the Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in John chapter 4, Jesus is in Samaria. From Jerusalem to Samaria. Remember he said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Jesus is in Samaria with his disciples. They're all hungry. They go to town. They get some food. Jesus sits at a well. And a Samaritan lady comes. Man, that's not tradition for Jews to hang around with Samaritans or a man even to talk to a woman in a public place. And here Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. And he tells her the gospel. And he says to her, you know what? There's coming a time where you're not going to worship God on this mountain or that mountain, in this temple, this Jewish temple, or that Samaritan temple. No, because God is spirit. And his true worshippers, how will they worship him? In spirit and in truth. And then we see Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus says to Peter, you are stone, little stone, Petros. And on this Petra, this confession of your faith, I'll build my church. And this church into these living stones, both Jews and Gentiles. The very next verse, 18 verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom. Peter was to be the tip of the spear. This was to all the apostles. But Peter was the key, if you will. He was the edge of that key. Because you see, when the Jews heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit came, who was the one that was preaching? It was Peter. Then when the Samaritans heard the gospel, who was preaching? It was Philip. But what happened? Peter came to John, laid his hands on the Samaritans, and that's when they received the Holy Spirit. And now we're about to see Cornelius and his household, the first Gentiles, to receive the Holy Spirit. And who's the one going? It is Peter. I give you the keys to the kingdom. Why? Because it's for Jews, half-Jews, and Gentiles. Now some might say, hold on, what about that Ethiopian eunuch that Philip went and preached the gospel to? Ethiopian eunuch was a proselyte. He had become a Jew. In other words, he was circumcised and placed under the law, and he had become, for all intents and purposes, a full-blown Jew, even though he was born a Gentile. Now these Gentiles will be the first now to receive the Holy Spirit. So here's the beginning of the end. So let's have a look. Don't worry, we're already almost, we're halfway or even more than halfway through the sermon. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Long introduction. All right, so he's in Caesarea. This was the headquarters where the Roman governor was. Archaeologists have actually found stones that have the name Pontius Pilate on it in this area of Caesarea. What's a centurion? It's where we get from the word century. They're also called a century. They were Roman soldiers. They were heads over 100 other soldiers. So perhaps in our culture, a sergeant major. So not the highest rank, but not the lowest rank. Somewhere in the middle. The Jews didn't like these guys very much, because not only did they not despise Roman soldiers who were occupying them, but now these were those leaders of the soldiers that would come in to battle against them. But this man was different. This man gave generously to God. This guy prayed continuously. Why? Because he was a God-fearer. Now again, he was not a proselyte. He had not become a Jew. He was not circumcised and placed under the law, but he believed and trusted in the God of the Jews. So you get the Romans were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. But this man gave up the gods of the Romans, and he followed the God of Israel, Yahweh, the only true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, God is one. And he prayed to him. Notice it was the ninth hour, meaning 3 p.m. And so this was the time of prayer. There were three hours of prayer, and this was one of those hours where the angel appeared to him. So God spoke to him during a time of prayer. See how important that is? Now, Hebrews tells us that God spoke like this in the past. God doesn't speak this way today. Today he speaks through his Son, in other words, through the Word of God, the living Word of God, the Bible. But see, how do you hear God speak? Read the Bible in times of prayer. And this is what happened to him. Cornelius, he knows his name. He speaks directly to him. God didn't often speak to Gentiles in the Bible, hardly ever. Anytime he spoke to a Gentile, it was a Gentile like Balaam, but he was a pagan and he was cursed by God, or Belshazzar, where the big hand appeared on the door, on the wall in the book of Daniel. But here God appears through an angel to a Gentile, and he blesses him. He speaks well over him. And he's, what is it, Lord? In verse 30, we're going to see that next time, he said he was a man in dazzling clothes who stood beside him. He says, your prayers, your alms have ascended up to God as a memorial, a fragrant offering to God. In other words, God has remembered, which means God is mindful of you and who you are. Let's look at verse 5 to 8. So, Simon called Peter, doesn't even know what's going to happen yet. So we see God's timing of this. It's only the next day when it takes a day's journey to get there, and just before the men are there, now Peter's going to see this vision. So he has a glimpse of God's sovereignty. Now this is sovereignty where God does things, pre-planned things ahead of time. But we know in Scripture we see that God has a plan even from the beginning of time. Preordained all of this thing, all of this. Cornelius was pre-planned, not just the day before, but this was pre-planned by God since the beginning of time. So two servants are sent, and then a devout soldier is sent as well. Look at verse 9 to 13. So Peter and Cornelius are about 30 miles apart. Today it may as well be 300 miles, even 3,000 miles, because it takes a whole day to get there. We travel by plane or by bus or car, whatever it is. But God brings these two together on their way to Joppa, where Peter is. And like we said, remember Joppa in the Old Testament? That's where Jonah was, the reluctant evangelist. And here we see, here's Peter. Is he going to be reluctant? Well, reluctant because he doesn't understand. Because the whole mind shift of what he's got to do. But once God tells him what to do, then he follows suit. He's on a housetop, on a rooftop. It's kind of like what we have as a patio today or a back porch. It's where you hang out. In those days, you had this stairs going up to the top of the house, and it was a high place. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, you'd see God rebuking Israel because they'd be on their rooftops offering sacrifices to false gods. And under every spreading tree, every high hill, or every rooftop. So they would go to a higher place to say, be closer to the gods or God. And so here was Peter on his rooftop, place to be hanging out, but also a higher place, now going to pray to God. It's the time of prayer as well. And he was hungry because it was noon. While he's hungry, what happens? He sees this vision. Remember Jesus at the well, when we just mentioned about, and when the woman was there, the disciples went to get some food. When he came back after Jesus had spoken to the woman, it looked like Jesus had eaten something. They said, oh, he must have gotten food somewhere else. What did Jesus say? My food is to do the will of the one who sent me, right? That's what his food was, and to finish his work. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Just a little while ago, when he saw the vision of Jesus in the sky, in the bright light. He hadn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days. He was blind. And when Aeneas prayed for him, and his eyes, and Ananias prayed for him, and he could see again, he didn't just go and eat straight away. What did he do? He went and he got baptized. Before he even ate, to do the will of God. Jesus and Satan in the wilderness, tempted 40 days, 40 nights. Turn these stones into bread. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live on bread alone, but Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're following the word of God, the will of God. Jesus said, he who hears my words and puts them into practice is the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I say. That's my food. More than food to eat. That's what feeds my soul, to do the will of God. And here, he was hungry, but here comes the will of God. Here comes the purpose of God, and it's full of all kinds of animals that he could kill and eat. But what is his reaction? Let's look at verse 14 to 16. Oh well, so much for my food is doing the will of God, right? But it's understandable in this case. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, when Jesus says, I must die, be handed over to the chief priests and be killed and executed. He asked Peter, never, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Yeah, we see it seems like the same kind of thing. Never, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. But this time, he has a devout Jew, for his whole life has been ingrained into him that you don't eat things that are unclean. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember Daniel in the beginning of the book of Daniel? These men taken to Babylon as exiles, and they said, can we not eat from the king's table? Can we rather just have fruit and vegetables and water and not eat this unclean food? And they said, all right, well, let's set you aside. And guess what? They did so much better. But remember, it ended up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bound down to a golden statue in the fiery furnace, or Daniel praying and ending up in a lion's den. But where did it begin? It began with being devout and saying, I'm not going to eat this kind of food. It was a huge deal for Jews to be devout in this way. And now God is saying to them, don't worry about it. It's a big deal. It's a huge mind shift. Second time the voice comes, what God has made clean, don't call common. And that happens a third time. He needs a third reminder. There's a lot of threes with Peter. Remember how he was denied Christ three times? Then he was reinstated three times. And now three times he's shown this vision. Now, once again, it sounds pious to say, I won't do this. But God clearly spoke and said, now I want you to do this. And then we need to do it because God has said so. I need to go with what God has said. It might be totally against my tradition, what's been ingrained in my mind, but God has said it, that I need to go with God. The New Testament is full of this, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. What a huge mind shift. Hear, Israel, the Lord thy God is, how many? One. And all of a sudden, here is Jesus Christ saying, I'm the Son of God. And then there's the Holy Spirit, God in three persons. This blew the mind of the Jews. But to understand, God is one in three persons. It was a whole mind shift. Jesus Christ is God made flesh, blows their minds. Jesus Christ came to die, not to establish a kingdom, physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. It's his atoning blood, not animal sacrifices. He's fulfilled the law. So you want to fulfill the law, then you need to be in Christ, because you cannot fulfill the law by yourself. All these massive mind shifts for the Jews, as Gentiles perhaps are not so big, but these were massive, massive things for Jews that go on and on. Inward circumcision versus outward circumcision. Samaritans and Gentiles included within this covenant. It's mind-blowing, mind-boggling. And now this mind shift. All that you considered unclean, if God says it's not common, you accept it. Huge mind shift. It's like changing religions. And in a sense it was. It was an old covenant to a new covenant. And Christ is the fulfillment of that new covenant. Like an acorn becoming an oak tree. It's the fulfillment, but it looks so different. Verse 17 to 20.
Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.
So Peter's still reeling from this vision. And now God says, now put wheels on it, Peter. Put wheels on it. He's just heard this news and now he's got to put wheels on it. Now you know, now you go. Now you know, now you go. That was going to be my subtitle for this message. Now you know, now you go. Changing your mindset is huge. In my own family, we understand this. I'm the spontaneous one in the family, but the other two are very unspontaneous, non-spontaneous. And so we call it changing gears in our household. It's like if Dad says something, you realize, and I have to realize, it's not going to be immediate. If I say, okay, we're going in this direction. Hey, guys, jump in the car, let's go. Or we're turning down this road. Whoa! Nobody gave us a warning. We call it changing gears. I have to realize, okay, count five elephants. You know, give notice. And that's understandable. When you're driving down the interstate, and you're in this lane, and you're going to have to go there, and there's five other lanes, you put on your turn signal. Right? People know. Then you drive and you go. It says a mile away is the exit. Get into the lane. Some of us are like me. We'll stay in this lane until the end, right? That's what Peter normally does. But some of us go, okay, 10 miles down the road, let's get into that lane. Put on an indicator for 10 miles. We're different kinds of people. Peter was spontaneous. Yet he has spontaneous Peter. Jesus, God says to him, now you know, now you go. And even that was too much for spontaneous Peter. The guys are right at his door as he sees, right after this vision is over. It might be new to Peter, but this was old news to God. This was God's plan right from the beginning. Jews, if you truly understood your Bible correctly, Israelites, nation of Israel, you would know that too. Abraham was the father of many nations, not just the father of Israel. Jonah, God called you to speak to Gentiles, Nineveh, and he didn't want to go. This circumcision didn't mean that you were now the chosen frozen. It meant that you now had a responsibility to go to others and share the message of God. Guys, as a church, we are his people, but we are not the chosen frozen. And this is not new to us. We know this. But for our mindsets to say, hey, you know what? I have to go and share the gospel with others. Now you know. Now you go. Let's go. Look what the Bible says in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 56. God's plan for the Gentiles long ago, for the foreigners. Have a look, verse 3 and 6 to 7.
Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be part of his people.
His people.
I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him, hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations.
So remember in our 5x5, when we read the book of Mark and Jesus goes into the temple, he throws over the table of the money changers. He says, you've turned this house of prayer into a den of robbers. This is the whole point where it comes from. Who is it supposed to be a house of prayer for? For all nations. Where was Jesus when he threw over the tables? We spoke about this in the 5x5. He was in the court of the Gentiles. Over 30 acres where the Gentiles could come close to God, close to the temple and worship God. But what happened? The Jews had filled it up with all of their traditions and their selfish money changers just to make money to fulfill their greed. All these Jewish leaders. That's why Jesus came in there and threw it over, because they were pushing the Gentiles out and saying, don't come near. This is just a money-making machine for the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. And Jesus was mad and threw it over, because God's plan from the beginning was for all nations. This is great news for us as Gentiles. And now we see in this passage, this is now the beginning of the ends and there's no stopping it. Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 16.
Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to you. You lived in this world without God. Now you have been united with Christ Jesus.
own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law and its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together in one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death.
So whereas Gentiles are not plan B, this is not plan B. This is God's plan all along. It wasn't even plan BC. It wasn't just a plan before Christ. It's the plan BT, the plan before time. Right in the beginning, this was God's plan. Right when he made Adam and Eve. Look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. Last verse for today.
And we know that God causes
His people.
And he chose them to become like his son, and that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters.
So God's unfolding plan from the beginning was to bring redemption to his people, both Jew and Gentile. What happened? Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. God made Adam in his own image, but he fell from that image. When Adam's son Seth was born, he was born in the image of Adam, a fallen sinner. But in Christ Jesus, God's plan from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman will come and crush the serpent's head, the serpent that brought that temptation into this world. He will crush his head. And God now, through Christ, will recreate us into the image of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his being. And if you, Jew or Gentile, are in Christ, you are now recreated back into the image of God. That's the gospel. First for the Jew, and through the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Christian, you're a Christian today, as a Gentile, this is the biggest passage for you in the Bible. This is the beginning of the ends. Now let's take this message of the gospel to the ends for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the beautiful gospel, that it's for all people. That, Lord, anyone, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, can become a Christian, be in Christ, and be part of your people, be part of his people. Lord, we thank you for this church, the name of this church, that we are your people. But we pray that every single person in this church truly is in Christ. And then, Lord, we pray that we will take this message of the gospel and not be like Jonah and say, I will not go and do it, but say, yes, Lord, and put wheels in it. Now we know, now we'll go. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of his people said, Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our final song.